Hey, I want to switch it up just a little bit today. Before we get started with our study and our scripture reading that we'll do here in a sec, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of an update on some stuff that has been going on with our church, some exciting things that are possibly coming down the line here, but I just wanted to, it's time to share. So, I was going to make a really bad joke and be like, we're moving, but I'm not going to do that. So you guys know we've been renting this place. We're so thankful for Grace Church for letting us use this facility. Sunday afternoons can be kind of an odd time to have your main service, but it's the door that God has opened for us. And so we've been here just rocking it, super thankful, and it's been going really good. And as the Lord does, sometimes he opens up doors and there's something more behind it. Well, I just kind of got the official word this week that Grace Church has been meeting here for 10 years. They are moving out. And so there's been some stuff that they've been looking into for future, kind of for the future of their church. And God opened some doors for them. And it's so we've been meeting here. So basically what I want to throw out there to you guys is we need to pray, because we've been watching God open doors for years now. This is what, our sixth year or something like that as a church, and he just opens doors, and then we try to step into those things and see what he does. So this could be a big literal doors that are opening. So there's nothing official for us yet. Our prayer is that we would be able to move into this place and that that God would orchestrate that. But it is official that they are going to be moving out like June 1st, July 1st, so coming up here pretty quick. So we just need to pray. And instead of me or Andrew and I or, in 8 weeks from now being like, hey, guess what? If this is something that the Lord is doing, he is doing this not for me, not for me and Andrew, not for the board, not for whatever. This is for us. It's for your church, our church, the bridge, what God is doing. And if we want to celebrate God's faithfulness together, God's provision together. Amen. So can we just pray together as a church that what God has started, let's just ask in faith that he would continue. And we will be keeping you guys posted as we find out more of what could possibly be coming down. But the most important thing is just that we pray together. And we'll allow God to keep opening doors. And if he does, then he can lead us through them. So, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the part of the world in which we get to live. I can't imagine a better place. And I think that's because you have called me here. And I love it. And we love it. And we are so thankful for the city of Bellingham. We are so thankful for our church family. We are so thankful for the bridge, Lord, for those that come, that have come, are currently coming, or would one day grow in their knowledge of you, grow in their understanding of your love for them, grow in their experience of you, that maybe those that one day would benefit from the bridge being here, Lord, we thank you for them as well. And so, Lord, we pray for this opportunity that has presented itself. We pray blessings over Grace Church, over Dax and their fellowship, Pastor Dax and their fellowship, Lord. Just your faithfulness for them as they've been, over the years they've been here and what you're providing for them. We thank you. And, Lord, we pray for provision for us, for our church. We pray that this might be a place that you would plant us in the heart of Bellingham here, close to the school, close to downtown where things are happening. And so we just lift it up to you, Lord. We only see so much, but you see everything, so we take great comfort in that. So we thank you. We lift that up. We ask that you would do something rad. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, would you open them up to James chapter 4, and I'm going to invite Delicia to come up here, and she is going to read our scripture for today. So James chapter 4, And we are going to be in the first 10 verses. Your tall husbands. Mike.
Yeah.
There we go.
James 4, chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves, then, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Thank you. There was this one day, 43 now, almost. So let's say it's 20 years ago. It's weird when you're old enough that you can say, oh, this one time 20 years ago, and actually be like in your 20s 20 years ago. But I'm going to tell you guys about a day that my life changed. It was a day that I received some really tough words from a close friend. It was a day that I'll never forget, and I look back on as a day that actually was a pivotal shift for me. I was with my best friend. His name is Jim, but we all call him Fish. We've called him Fish forever. His last name's Gil, Fish Gil. So maybe you've heard me talk about my buddy Fish before. He lives in Colorado, and we were out hiking a snowboard jump in the backcountry. So there's, in Summit County where we live, there's this one pass, Loveland Pass, and you could drive up Loveland Pass. You'd be up in the snow. You'd get out of your car, and you'd hike out over into the backcountry, build a jump, hit it all day. That's how you learn tricks. This was like pre-airbags and pre-Woodward Camp and all that stuff. So you just had to go out. You had to see it in your head, and then you had to go out, build a jump, and then you just had to do it. And we went out, and we built this jump that we always did, called the ironing board jump. And I had this trick in my head that I wanted to do. I could see it really good in my head. I could see the finished product. But the problem is you had to go like pretty big in the air to be able to do it. And if you landed on your face, well, that hurts. And the possibility of getting hurt was there. And so I would drop into the jump, and I can still fully envision the jump down this big gully, and then the jump was like this, and then the landing kind of came back down off to the side, and I was trying to learn this new trick that I could see, but I hadn't done it yet. And I remember we built the thing, and we looked at it, and I dropped in, and I was going super fast, fully into the jump, and I'd get right to the end where it was like, boom, about to take off, and I knew it before I dropped in. I'm going to do it. But I kind of, there was this thing in me that knew when I got to the end what I was going to do. I was going to not do the trick. I was just going to jump off the lip, land over here, and yell in frustration. Ugh! Then I'd hike back to the top. I'm going to do it this time. And I'd hike back to the top, and I'd strap in, and he'd be like, come on, dude, you got this. And I would, and I'd be like dropping, and I'd drop in, and I'd be headed toward it, and I would get to the top, and I would chicken out again. After about the eighth time, I had what's called a a temper tantrum, I think they're known as, where you look like a total idiot if anyone that doesn't know you, even when your friends are watching, you take off your board and you throw it, and, you know, you say, you know, I was a Christian, I didn't say any bad words. I did. I just, like, freaked out. I was so mad. And he was like, dude, what is your problem? And I was just like, blah, 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 I've got to learn this trick. I'm trying to be a pro snowboarder, all this stuff. And he was like, so I went up again, tried to do it again. Same thing happened. And he was like, let me tell you something, dude. And he proceeded to lay into me. And he said some things that really hurt my feelings, actually. And they really made me mad at him. Every word of what he said was true. He was like, you have quit before you even come into this thing. I know you can do this. You know you can do this. If you live the rest of your life the way you're hitting this jump now, you'll never accomplish anything. And that's, you weren't put on this earth to not accomplish anything. And then he said a few more choice words to me. And he was like, now get your butt to the top of this jump and do it right now. Kind of halfway humiliated, halfway like tail between my legs, like I just got ripped by my friend. Instead of being like, come on, dude, you're so awesome, he was like, he really laid it. I went to the top, strapped in, dropped in with a little bit of maybe anger, a little bit of fire, and I dropped in. I didn't land perfectly on my feet, but I did the trick. About three times later, I got it, and then I did it four times in a row. I had a thing in my head. If you did it once, you could do it. If you did it twice, you could do it. If you did it three or four times straight, then you owned it. So it's always like you got to go do it four times. Then you have it in your head. See, the problem, my problem that day wasn't that I couldn't do the trick. It wasn't that I was doing something wrong off the lip. It's that my approach to the jump was completely wrong. My entire approach to what I was doing was off. I didn't need to be told how to do the trick. I needed help with my approach toward everything. This passage that we have today is sort of like a tough one, some tough words from a friend, because James is our brother. James is writing words to help us grow, to see potential fulfilled in the Lord. And here we have some tough words. This passage, whether you read it one time or 100 times, it clearly states a couple of things. It clearly states that we have issues, that we have problems, that we have issues with other people, that we have issues with ourselves, and that actually we have issues with God. It doesn't just say that we have issues, it says that we fight battles. We have internal battles, we have battles amongst each other, other human beings, and then it says that we actually have, that we have battles or we fight against God. And then James lays out for us two different approaches to battles, to fights, to outcomes. Two approaches to the day. So today I want to preach this message, and it's this: choose your approach. As we've been looking at James, everything is wanting to help us grow in our understanding of God, grow in our walk, you could say. But we're laid out with different choices, different options. Today, we want to choose our approach. Because the way you approach your day-to-day life has a huge effect on the direction of your life. Let's just start at verse 1. Here's James. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? This is among people. Is it not this? So rhetorical question. He's like, what causes all the issues that you have in the world? Here it is. Your passions are at war within you. You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Very famous verse there. You do not have because you do not have. You just need to ask God and you'll give it. And there's truth to that. But then it says you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All right, if you're note-taking, write this down. First approach. The first approach is the outcome or product-focused lifestyle. Let me tell you what I'm talking about, and you'll be like, oh yeah, I get that. This is the approach to life that says, what can I get? This is the life that is driven by pleasure. You do what you got to do to get what you want. I want this, so I'll do this. Or this is the lifestyle that says, I'll be happy when. You ever entertained that thought? I'll be happy when, and then you put something out there that you don't have yet, but in your mind, when you have it, everything will be better. You can do this in churches. You can say, when we get a building, everything will be awesome. Will everything be awesome when we get a building? No. Will it be better? I think so. I'm pretty stoked about it. We'll see what happens. We do this. Oh, when you drive a crappy Honda. No offense to you if you drive a crappy Honda, but I had lots of crappy Hondas back in the day. No one could start them but me, but they're light enough you can push start them by yourself. Any hands of anyone who had a Honda that they push started by themselves? All right. Reverse is real easy if you park on a hill. But you're like, when I can get a fill in the blank, an Audi, oh, I'll be balling. Then you get an Audi and you're like, this thing's expensive. So maybe it's not a material thing. But maybe it's life will be better when I can get 5,000 followers. Maybe I'll really be noticed when what I have is considered a platform and I'm not just a person. Maybe you have a sense of accomplishment when this thing you do gets as much recognition or more recognition as the last thing you did. But when your recognition goes down, your purpose goes down, your fulfillment goes down. This is an outcome or product-based approach to life. This is the definition of selfish ambition. We read about it a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3, verse 16, where James says, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where these things exist." Now remember, he's talking to fellow Christians. He's talking to people that are trying to live for God and walk, but where these things are, the heart issue, it says, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the tone that we set on the inside, that tone comes out. So what's going on? In jealousy, selfish ambition, there you will find evil of every kind. Selfish desires are dangerous things because they lead to selfish actions. Did you see the wars that he said in there? Your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Where do these wars come from? I wrote it like this. Wars come from wants. The things that we want, these desires, they cause wars on the inside. And covetousness is a product of discontentment. This is the last of like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And you can go through all of the Ten Commandments that are given in the Old Testament. Don't murder. People are like, check. Didn't do that today. Praise the Lord. Don't cheat on your spouse. Whew, got through that one today. Didn't do that. I'm doing pretty good. You get to the last one, thou shalt not covet. And unless you don't know what covet means, you're just sort of like, dang. But I love it. The kids are the best because kids are the most honest. So you talk to a child and they're like, what does covet mean? And you're like, oh, coveting is when you see something that someone else has and you just really wish it was yours. And they all go, oh, I do that all the time. And you're like, yeah, we all do. They just admit it more than we do. But covetousness produces discontentment. That's why it says you desire. I would like this. Desire leads to covet. I need this. Then obtain. I need to get this. And then it says take. Yo, I'm going to get that. I'm going to do what I need to get that. This is product of selfish motives. This is a me-based, I-focused lifestyle where everything revolves around you. What you need, what you want, and this is what James is talking about here. Now, selfish desires are dangerous things. They lead to selfish actions. Selfish motives and selfish actions in the Christian realm are even more dangerous. Why? Because they lead to selfish prayers. Where we start to pray things like, because we see you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask because you ask amiss, because your heart is in a wrong place that you would put on your own desires. You would spend it on yourself, so to speak. So when we get driven down this product, I need this thing, we need this thing. Everything will be good when I make X amount of dollars, when we own a home, when we do this, when we have 2.5 kids and the dog and like the, or whatever it is, we put it out there. And so we're always driving for this thing. And what happens is it gets so deep inside, it actually changes the way we talk to God. We stop saying things like, Lord, who are you? Help me to know you more, Jesus. Apparently, we hear things like, about God's insane love for us. The grace that he wants to pour out upon our life. In all things, we read in other places, I have learned to be content in all things. And you're like, dude, I want that. I want to experience contentment. I want to experience joy. Why am I not doing that? Oftentimes, it's because we are praying things like, God, please, who's ever prayed this? God, just get me out of this one. And then I will, see, Brad has. Me too, buddy. I was sitting in jail one time, watching the world. I wasn't even walking with God, and I was watching the world go by, and I was like, the world is doing fine without me. That was like a weird thing for me. I was like, and I just remember just being like, God, I think this is what you do. If you get me out of this, things are going to change for me. But everything about that prayer was me. Had nothing to do with the Lord. The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but the purpose of prayer is to get God's will done on earth. The purpose of prayer is not to get what we want done in heaven. It's to get what God wants done in our lives, on this earth, in our city. One preacher, Charles Spurgeon is his name. He uses old school language, but I think you guys will get this. He wrote this. This is the tragic irony of the life lived after worldly and fleshly desires. It never reaches the goal it gives everything for. This fundamental dissatisfaction is not because of lack of effort. If the lusters fail, it is not because they did not set to work to gain their ends. For according to their nature, they use the most practical means within their reach, and they use them eagerly too. This is that was Charles Spurgeon. You give everything to get what you want, and there's still something missing. You win the gold in the Olympics, and you feel more empty than ever. we think, yeah, that doesn't happen. That does happen. I know someone that it happened to. It's part of what brought her to know Jesus and to understand what it is to be loved, not based on what she can provide the world or a talent that she has, but it's based on who the Lord says she is. You buy the thing and it's not enough. You get the like little excitement when you're like, boom, Prime arrives tomorrow. I don't know how you can buy some of the stuff and you're like, it'll be there tomorrow by like 4. And you're like, dude, that is awesome. And then you get it and it's never quite as rad as it looked online. Sometimes it's cool, but you get it and it doesn't satisfy. People say, if I could just get married, everything will be all right. But then you get married and there's still something missing because this person that you married, they're like not perfect. They don't satisfy every longing that you have. They like let you down when they don't care as much as you do about your little boo-boo on your elbow or whatever you got going on. Something is still missing. And then James gives what I'm calling strong words from a friend. You adulterous people. Like when you read that, you're like, dude, this guy needs to just chill out. He needs a vacation. He's in too deep. He's like 8 months COVID lifestyle where he just snaps, you know, and you're like, James, you need to go to Mexico. You need to go to Mexico. You come back and you're all chill. Not that you weren't before you left, but it's like, James, you need to relax. But actually, these are amazing words. These are words from fish. These are words from a friend. You adulterous people. What does an adulterer do? Because that's like a heavy thing, an adulterous people. You guys are cheating on yourselves. You're cheating on God. He's like, you're getting down in the wrong place. You're cheating on what the Lord would have for you. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy, God, an enemy of God. Let me put it like this. And some other words made famous by a dude named Johnny Lee. He wrote this. Well, I spent a lifetime looking for you. Single bars and good times lovers were never true. Playing a fool's game and hoping to win. And telling those sweet lies. And losing again. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. You ever heard that one? Sing it with me. Yeah. Looking for love in too many faces, searching their eyes. I was watching this song on YouTube. So this song's made famous by the movie Urban Cowboy. Anybody ever seen that? John Travolta? What's wrong with you people? Urban Cowboy, John Travolta, where he rides the mechanical bull. Yeah, you've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. But this dude is a country singer. That's probably why we're in the Northwest. You guys don't get down to country around here. That's okay. But I was watching on YouTube, I was watching him sing this song in like a honky-tonk. And he's singing it, and the crowd, or the camera is like panning across the room. And it was crazy because every person that it showed, they were like singing along with them. But it's like, you know, when you hear a jam and you sing it because it's kind of yours too. Dude, people were captivated. Like they knew exactly what he was talking about. When you're on your however many marriage or you can't seem to find contentment in a relationship or something. See, he's writing, I was doing these things, but I kept looking in the same place again. And then this would happen again. And then I looked in the same place again. And this would happen again. He's saying, I was looking for love all the wrong places. This is what was happening because my approach, this was how I did it every time. I would just go this way. And then this would happen again. But we've all experienced what it is to put kind of all your eggs into this basket and to not have it be what we want it to be. The product isn't the problem. Love is a good thing. It's the process in which we take to find these things, to find the contentment, to find the, to fight these battles that we have. There's a quote that's given, it's accredited to Albert Einstein, but apparently no one knows where it comes from, and it says this: insanity, definition. One of the definitions is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. It was said that Einstein said that, but the words kind of ring pretty true. It's crazy, doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting to find different results. Because here's how we can look at these verses. I need to stop coveting. Man, I see you, JJ. I feel you there. I do that sometimes. I see something that I want, and then it makes me feel like what I have is not good enough. It gives me a bad self. I need to stop doing that. You're right. So that's one way we look at it. I need to be content. I just need to be content. I need to stop lusting after people, after places, after products, whatever it is. I need to stop letting pleasure drive. These pleasures, they need to take a back seat. I need to make that happen. Here's what happens, especially for those that want to follow Jesus with their life and have submitted our lives to God's leading. We do this and we say, I need to stop this. I need to stop that. I need to stop this. This is bad. This is bad. You know what kind of Christians this produces in the world? Guilt-ridden, unhappy, confused people. Because we can't quit. Because we're trying to quit the same way we were looking to get, I've got to stop. Guilt-ridden because you can't and you want to, so you feel bad about who you are. So we keep our mouth shut about things like the Lord in our lives, or we don't even think about approach two, which we'll get to in a second. And there's no happiness. When Jesus says stuff like, I came to give people abundant life. Not like a boring, take all the color out of life, but to show you how to see through his eyes, how to love with his heart, how to experience life to the full. That's what Jesus came to show, but we're not experiencing that sometimes. See, the answer to a different outcome, as we'll see here to James, is a different approach. You've been looking for something in a place you'll never find it, and you come to find out you've been cheating on God. That's not heavy enough, but that's why this verse fits so perfect. Look at verses 5 and 6. When you see that has been happening, and then it says, do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says? He yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James is saying, why do you think it says in the Bible that God is jealous for you? You're spinning over here. You're looking for fulfillment over here. You're looking for love in the wrong places. And God's just not like, oh, you idiot. He's saying this. I love you. I'm right here. In case you forgot and you've been frustrated and you're not seeing results that you want to see, and there is a lack of contentment and guilt or some of these things that we're talking about, in case you forgot, God is for you. He's like for you. He looks at your life and his dreams and plans for you are bigger than yours ever will be for yourself. He thinks bigger than you do and I do. God's plan is not to show us how bad we are, but rather to show us how much he loves us. That's James' point too. That's why when we get here to verse 7, we see this. There is a different approach. There's another way. Verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You guys know the therefore. Here's an action. Here's a choice. I'm going to present you with another option. You can stand back and look, and you can see here's what this has been producing. Now, let me give you an option B. Let's look at this. Let's look at this angle. So he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, football is from the devil. Resist the, that's Bobby Boucher. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's look at this approach. This is different. This is backwards to the way, especially if you didn't grow up in church, if you didn't grow up with someone who loves Jesus and follows him and seeks his voice, what I'm about to tell you is going to sound backwards to what you grew up with. It's backwards to what I grew up with. I didn't hear words like, you just need to submit, draw near, humble yourself. That's not what I heard. What I heard was, listen, man, the world is ruthless. You need to get out there and you need to do what you got to do to take care of yours. And there maybe is a sense of like, you know, don't kick any babies while you're at it, but you need to do what you got to do. There wasn't anybody else ever. It just came to me. I would never do that. Submit, draw near, and humble yourself. You know, it's been said the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. But the second best time to plant a tree is today. That's what I love about this stuff. Do the opposite in many ways of what you have been doing. And it will feel foreign because when you do something for the first time or do something that you've never done before, it feels weird. Let's look at these words. These words that more are focused on an approach, not based on production, but based on process. Submit. Submit. What does that word mean? See, we don't even know really well what that word means when we, you know, when we see words like submit to one another. The first thing we think of is, oh, make yourself weak. That's what we put, but that's not what it means. It means to put things in their proper rank. So when you submit to a person, so this says submit to God, but just real quick, when we see stuff like wives submit to your husband, people are like, oh my gosh, can't believe the Bible says that. You know what that means? It means honor the person that you love in such a way that you would put them above yourself. It's just saying, lift this person up. So this says here, submit yourself to God, therefore to God. It means put in proper rank. And spoiler alert, it's not first place. See, we're grown up putting ourselves in first place. And this is saying if you submit to God, this means like God gets the gold. He gets to be in first place. Submitting yourself to God is putting him first place in your world. That looks like the opposite of getting what you want because you automatically put someone in first. Submission, one writer puts, is an unconditional surrender of the will. It's saying, it's yours, not mine. That's what Jesus, let not my will, but your will be done. it's putting unconditional surrender of the will. See, this approach is different. It declares that God's will is good and his plan is better for you than your plan is for you. That's what it's stating. God, I believe that your way is better than my way, so I'm going to submit to your way. Regardless of what it looks like, that's what I'm going to do. The second one is draw near. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I think of it like this. As you put God into first place in your life, you draw near to him. People are like, what does that mean? Do you like listen to the wind or whatever? It's we approach God not as someone who's like, no, 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 but as someone who has a very beautiful, well-thought-out, flourishing plan for your life here on earth and for eternity. The way we approach him and we come to him, his heart starts to beat in your chest. You start to hear his voice and it drowns out the noise of the world. Even the own voices in your head yelling at you. His perspective starts to become your perspective. And then when you read a verse like this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. You start to say, so true. Because when I was looking for all of these things, there was just issues all the time and I was not satisfied. But to have a little with God's blessing is so much better than having all of this stuff that I thought I wanted and the discontentment that I felt inside. And when we read, but godliness with contentment is great gain, we can say, instead of us saying, what does that even mean? We can say, oh, dude, that's so true. Knowing Jesus and experiencing the contentment that he has given me is amazing gain. Draw near. The third one is this, humble yourself. This is as backwards as it gets in the world. Humble yourself. Notice it says, humble yourself. You ever prayed this? God, please humble me. Don't pray that anymore. Let me just give you a piece of advice. This is something that you can do. You are invited to do something here. You can humble yourself. Because when God humbles you, it is horrible. It's the worst. But we're invited to take a step of faith by submitting ourselves, drawing to God, and humbling yourself. Humbling yourself, it's been said, is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Jesus puts it like this. Matthew 6:33, you can go and read it later. In his what's called the Sermon on the Mount, he says this at the end of it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. See, he was kind of just preaching some of this stuff that James is talking about. Jesus was like, look, you guys, don't worry about what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? I need some new shoes. My bike is wearing out. You know, all of these things. It says this is like what the whole world lusts after. I want to call you to do something different. I want to ask you not to worry about these things, but to seek first Jesus, to seek first God, the kingdom of God, there's something that is different. And he says, and these things will be added to you. I'll take care of that stuff. David and Goliath, the shepherd boy who became king, not because he was so bad, but because he kind of had it figured out. It wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. Can I read you guys something he wrote? Jot this down. Maybe you can read it and talk about it with your life group this week, or you can just think about it. But David wrote this. He wrote a poem, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. He wrote this, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. He kind of had a hippie vibe about him out in the wilderness. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Just a little side note, this is one of my favorite verses ever. I changed it and I wrote it like this. Make faithfulness your friend. Like, hey, faithfulness, let's hang out. Trust in the land and befriend faithfulness. You know, the small things, like the things that you have to do every day, like the things that God has entrusted you to be faithful with, they're not, you know, they may not attract a thousand followers. They may not make you $1 million, but God says that there is something that happens in the day-to-day with the things that he's asked us to be faithful with by making this your friend, that there's something happening here that God says it's really good. Befriend faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You're like, boom, say no more. But it's easy to take that and go right back to approach one. That's why we have to unteach that verse before you can teach it. People are like, trust in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And you're like, yes, it's about time, dude. Here's what I need. It's like Santa Claus, right? I got a list. Hold on. It's over here. Lord, dear Lord, please give me. Boom, boom, boom. That's not what it's saying. It says if you submit, draw near, and humble yourselves, God, as his heart beats in your chest, as his voice becomes the voice you hear, as his direction becomes what brings contentment to your life, he will implant desires into your heart. He will give you amazing desires, bigger than ones just for yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices, the one that does what they need to do and that seems to be working. And look at all, they're bawling over there. And here I am sitting in the field writing a poem about it. Don't fret over that. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I was spoken from experience. That was really good. So let me end by asking you this. How do you approach your day? When I was boiling this down, I was like, how does this work in the day-to-day? Because we have plans that we want to make, and we're going to see next week about what it looks like to plan and look ahead with the right approach to the future. But James is saying if you look at how you approach your life, you backwards construct this thing, you start to see some of the fruit, covetousness, anxiousness, anger towards people, civil war on the inside, discontentment. If you reverse engineer this thing and go back to the approach, this is where you can make a shift. This is where James invites us to make a shift. So it makes me think about day to day. Because you know, like, every day, you're still you. They used to trip me out. I thought that certain things in life, once it happened, I would be different. And then this radical thing happened, and I wake up, and I'm still just me. Dang. I thought this would, like, change it all. Still just me. So how do you approach your day? Like, start off your day. If you start off your day by looking at everyone else's life and their photoshopped accomplishment from your chair in your PJs, then you set into motion a day of what other people have done already and what you need to do to feel successful. You know, when you're like sitting in your chair in your underwear and people are posting pictures, not that, you know, you do that, and then people post a picture, they just climb some mountain somewhere, And you're just like, crap. I'm just sitting in here. These people are out there getting it. You set into motion a day of what they have done and what you need to do to feel successful. If you start off your day by browsing Amazon, Craigslist, for the things that you need to make you feel happy or make you feel complete, then you set yourself on a course of not having enough to be happy right now. Then your whole day is like, oh, dude, I'm going to order that. Then everything will be good. Because when you get that thing, there's something else that has to come after that. It's weird how that works. There's always something else. I'm preaching to myself right now. It feels good. Your focus becomes, what can I get today? That's how you start off your day. You walk out the door going, yo, what can I get? If you start off the day with the bad news that is happening all around the world, and there is a lot, but if you start off your day, if you approach your day with the evil that is going on into the world, then you set yourself up to step out into an evil world filled with bad people that you want nothing to do with. But if you approach your day looking into the face of the one who formed you, the one who alone has words that give life, one who says you are his masterpiece, not his pretty good job. Oh, this is JJ. I did pretty good with him. Stephanie, though, perfection. God, when he looks at you, even with all your issues, even with coveting in your heart, even with anger towards somebody, he looks at you and he was like, you see that? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I made. That's how God looks at you. If you start your day looking into the face of the one who says that about you, the one who says, don't focus on the fruit, focus on our friendship. The one who says that he alone can give you the wants, can give you and wants to give you the desires of your heart. Not like he's like, if you do good enough for long enough, then maybe I'll hook you up with some fun stuff. He's like, dude, you don't even know what I have for you. Would you just hang out with me? Could this be an approach that you might think about? Then we will start to see God is not holding out on, then you will start to see that God is not holding out on you. He is holding on to you. And that you are not imprisoned, you are placed. Oh, this world is so tough. This position that I'm in, this stinking job, this stinking family, this part that I'm in, you start to see like it's not about what I can get. You're actually not imprisoned there. You're not trapped there. You're placed there. God has got something that he's doing in you that's bigger than just you. See, the goal is not to see what you can get, but the goal, you guys, is for you to see that you have something to give. When the church, when the bridge, when me, when you, when we start to see that in our approach to the day, it's a game changer for the world that we're in. It's a game changer for our city. It's a game changer for this community. It's a game changer for your school. For everywhere that we go, when you see that God has placed you there for such a time as this, it means that you don't have something to get, but that God has given you something to give out again. That's what James is inviting us into today, a new approach. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hard words from a friend. Thank you, Lord, that the Bible says that you, Jesus, are a friend of sinners. You don't have to convince me that I'm a sinner. I know that I am. but I'll admit it proudly and yell it from the rooftops, because you just said right here that you like that. To humble myself, to draw near to you, to put myself in my right place. Lord, you know better for me than I know for me. You know better for my family than I know for my family. You know better for this church than I know for this church. You have plans to give us a future and a hope and to prosper us. You spoke those words to Israel. They ring true today for those that would draw near to you. You're not playing hard to get. You are just waiting to show us your face. Lord, we experience all of these wrestlings. We'll just be straight up with you right now. They start on the inside, and when they come out, we've got too many issues. Issues with people, ourselves, even you. But Lord, we just come back to ground zero, to square one right now, and we thank you for these words. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We will experience a closeness. So Lord, we start right now as we sing these songs and as we give our tithes and our offerings, Lord, to you, not to buy your love, but just as a response to be like, thank you. I have something to give. I have something to respond with here. So we sing to you these songs because we love you, Lord. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.